Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please allow me a few moments of your time to express my sincere appreciation for the kind invitation that was extended to me some time ago to come and preach the gospel for you. It's my joy in life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do that because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that with all my heart. I don't ever expect to entertain any doubt so ever about the fact of it. But because I believe it, I believe that it needs to be taught and preached in other places, and it is to that end that I've dedicated my life and will dedicate this particular service that we'll be engaged in this week. I have a fond affection for the people in North Alabama. I always have had. I told Norma on the way up here on the airplane, I said, if I had to move from Texas, I would move to North Alabama. And so that tells you how I feel about you. The people here have always been very generous and kind to me, very friendly, and I appreciate you so very much. I appreciate the fact that you stand for the truth and that you're interested in recommending the Savior as the hope of the world. So I'm looking forward to the week, looking forward to being with you. I didn't come here to impress you. I don't have anything with which to impress you. I'm not very pretty, you've already seen that, but I'm going to preach something that will be beneficial to you. I have a message, and I bring you a message of salvation, a message of reconciliation, a message of eternal bliss. And if you're interested in that sort of thing, you'll be interested in what I have to say, not because of who I am, but because of what is being said. I do want you to get acquainted with my Norma. She is the joy of my heart and the wind beneath my wings for 53 years so far. And I'm glad you have allowed her to come and be with me too. I do wish you could have found me someplace to stay. I'm staying with the Caulfields. I've loved Frank in Virginia for a long, long time, and it's good to be with him. If you'd like to follow along, I'll be glad for you to do so. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12 this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in busyness, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it's probably close to impossible to overemphasize the necessity of a good attitude. Anybody who understands life understands the importance, the value of a good attitude. A good attitude can take medium kinds of talent and turn it into something really special. Any good football coach will tell you he'd rather have a man with mediocre talent and a good attitude than a man with good talent and a poor attitude. Poor attitudes are difficult to manage. Good attitudes are easy to manage. A good attitude is absolutely essential. Are you aware that our English word attitude is kin etymologically to our word aptitude? You see, your attitude is what you're apt to do. And so your attitude and your aptitude are very similar. They're the same thing. They actually have to do with your position. I live right close to the Johnson Space Center. It might be 5 miles as the crow flies from my house to the Johnson Space Center. One of our elders, who has passed away now, was a retro officer in the National Aeronautics and Space Program moonshot. He had a presidential citation for having brought back Apollo 13. His name was James Ianson. He was an interesting fellow. He had a handlebar mustache, a kind of an ashen complexion. He was balding somewhat. He drove a Corvette and flew a Japanese Zero in the Tora Tora flights around that you see around the country. He was a flight commander for the Confederate Air Force. And he was an interesting fellow. He used to invite me out to NASA to sit and in the very one that you see on television, to sit there and watch as they flew simulated flights to the moon and from the moon. His job was to bring the rocket back into the Earth's atmosphere and land it carefully. He kept talking one morning when I was out there about the attitude of the spacecraft. Over and over and over, he would say to the captain who was in the capsule, he'd say, adjust this attitude, make this attitude this way. When we had a little coffee break, I said, Jim, would you explain to me what you mean when you talk about the attitude of the spacecraft? He said, I'd be glad to. He took a napkin out. I'll never forget. He took his pen out. He drew a circle there. He said, this is the earth. Then he drew dots around that circle. And he said, this is the atmosphere. He said, when the space capsule comes back into the atmosphere, it has to be aimed just exactly right. If it's aimed too far into the atmosphere, it'll go in too deep and the friction of the atmosphere will burn it up. If it's not just exactly right when it comes into the atmosphere, if we adjust it too far the other way, it'll bounce off and go the other way. We can't retrieve it. So the attitude of the spacecraft is absolutely essential. I said, how would you define the word attitude? He went into deep thought for a moment. All of a sudden his brow furrowed. He twitched his mustache and a wry smile came across his face. And he said, Bowman, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. And that spells apt, where you're apt to be, where you need to be. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we have some attitudes depicted. First of all, we have the proper attitude toward God. Then we have the proper attitude toward oneself. And then we have the proper attitude toward others. And then we have the proper attitude of others toward us who are adversarial attitudes. I want to take a few minutes, with your kind permission this morning, and discuss about these attitudes. Now, as I begin, please be advised that all of these things are intended to talk to you and to me. And I want to make sure that we apply these things to ourselves, not just the fact that we see them depicted here, but that they're applicable to us, that we're apt to do something about them, that our attitudes toward God and toward others and toward ourselves, etc., will be made better as a result of the lesson this morning. So let's look. First of all, look at your attitude toward God. Now, your attitude, please be advised, is your inclination. It's your disposition. It's what you're apt to do, as we pointed out. So when we talk about your attitude toward God, we're talking about what is your disposition toward God. Where are you in relation to where you ought to be as pertains to your relationship to God? And he tells us in no uncertain terms what is the proper attitude that should be depicted toward God by every individual who follows him. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, is the idea, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So in the very first place, your attitude toward God must be one of self-presentation. You have to give yourself to him. God is not going to subordinate your will without your permission. He's not going to take control of you without your permission. You must give yourself to him if you're going to be his disciple. That's the attitude that God is looking for. He's looking for the attitude of the old prophet who said, here am I, send me. He's looking for the attitude of the disciple who said in John 6 and verse 68, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So he's looking for an attitude that says, I'm going to present myself to you. And please be advised that it's a voluntary action. You decide because you understand what God is all about. You understand his magnificence. You understand his omnipotence. You understand his great power. And because of that, you subordinate your will to his will. That means you give yourself to him. I beseech you that you present yourselves. And so if you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, he can use you. And you can benefit from all of the wonderful things that he has done for those who are willing to subordinate their will to his will. So present your bodies a living sacrifice. I used to hear when I was young, the preachers would say, well, that means, as opposed to the old dead sacrifices, the old law, the new sacrifice should be a living sacrifice. Well, I think that's probably a good analogy, but I don't think that's really what he's talking about here. I believe what he's saying is that every day you should present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Not just once in a while, not sporadically, but every day you present yourself to him. You present yourself to him as you live. You present yourself a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is dedicated. It's a sacrifice that is going to be given to him. It's a sacrifice that you're going to make sure he lives in all the time. And you live in him. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We need to ask ourselves the question, do I present my body a living sacrifice every day? Do I get up in the morning and determine that I'm going to be the best I can be that day? And do I make my decisions based on whether or not it will affect my relationship to God? These are things that are absolutely necessary to living sacrificial presentations. We must give ourselves totally to him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, he says, holy, acceptable unto God. That simply means that you're making yourself sanctified. You are set apart to him. The Christian cannot look exactly like the world. It is impossible. If you present your body as a living sacrifice, it simply means that you're sanctified. It means that you're set apart from the world. When I married Norma 53 years ago, I set her apart as my wife. And I never wanted anybody else. That's what you do with God. You set yourself apart to him. You become a holy, sanctified person. You need to ask yourself about that. It's a serious question that we must ask. Am I his and is he mine? I must present myself to him every day, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That simply means that I understand which way he wants me to go, and I'm going to go that way. It means that when I come into the earth's atmosphere, I'm going to come in just the right way. I'm going to not be pushed off by the earth, and I'm not going to embody myself in the earth. I'm going to be his living sacrifice the whole time. My endeavors are going to be in order that I might glorify him. He says then, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're probably reading a translation that says your spiritual service. That may be a proper translation. I believe the old King James has it right. I use the old King James. And I'll tell you why I use it. I use it because I just figure if it was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me, you know. You didn't get that? Okay. Let me put it another way. In front of it, it says authorized version. That's the reason I use it. I tried to change people. I really tried to change and use the New King James or the New American Standard. I was quoting stuff you wouldn't believe. I had my own translation, is what it was. So I went back to the Old King James. In this instance, I believe the Old King James has it correct. The Greek word here is a form of the word from which we get our word logic. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. The only life that is logical is a life that eventuates in heaven. The only life that makes any sense whatsoever is a life that is dedicated to God in this life so that we equip ourselves for divine association eternally with God. That's sensical. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only life that makes any sense. Which is your reasonable service. So you have decided, if you're a Christian, that you're going to give yourself deliberately to Him. It's your free choice. You make the presentation just like you make a sacrifice. You present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word conformed in English is an interesting word. The Latin prefix com always carries with it some force of with or together. And then forma, which simply means form. So he says, the way you do that is not to be conformed or formed with the world. I'm afraid all too often our attitudes and our dispositions, our inclinations are formed by the world. We allow the world to transform us into what it wants us to be. If we're not careful, we dress too much like the world. If we're not careful, we talk too much like the world. I've already noted with some interest the interest of these young people over here. They're listening. That makes me feel good. But I want to say something to you young people. I am tired. I am sick and tired. I am sick and tired of hearing young people say, oh my God. That is a flippant use of the name of God, and it deserves no such place in your vernacular. I don't care who you are. And we need to watch about letting the world dictate how we talk. Letting the world dictate how we dress. Letting the world dictate where we go or how we have as attitudes in regard to various things in the world. That's being formed with the world. He says, be ye transformed. I'm not going to bore you with a story about the chrysalis moth and the butterfly and how it comes to be, because that's the word that is here. It is metamorphosis. It means to change the essential nature of something. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That is, be ye metamorphosized toward God by the renewing of your mind. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the vainglory of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman. The idea is to get out of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of God, but is of the world. We need to understand that we can be transformed then. So our attitude toward God is to not be conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove by your life what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I challenge you to find something that's better than that. Good, acceptable, and perfect. That's pretty close to perfection, isn't it? He said you can make your life show the world what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God by the way you present your body a living sacrifice to Him. What a wonderful thought about our attitudes, our inclinations, our dispositions. So he says, incline yourself toward God all the while. Then he speaks about our attitude toward ourselves. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Did that leave anybody out? Not that I think of. To every man that is among you, that you not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's real easy to think too highly of yourself. It's real easy to project yourself to such an extent in your emphasis that everything relates to me. Jesus was different than that. He looked on the needs of everybody else. We'll speak before the week's over probably about the joy that was set before him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was looking to his demise on the cross. He was looking for the good of others. He had selflessness to its highest extent. And he says here that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That does not mean that there's not an ordinate respect for oneself. We'll see about that too. But the fact of the matter is you don't project that to the extent that everybody else is left out. And then he gives you a reason why. For we are members in one body and all members have not the same office. He said your attitude toward yourself should be one of humility and not one of arrogance. Humility is a difficult thing to get. You know that? Humility is hard. In fact, humility is such that when you think you got it, you lost it. Did you ever notice that? We had a fellow at one of the plants there in the Houston area that got the award for being the most humble person at the plant. Then they took it away from him because he accepted it. Are you listening? I made that up, but it fits, doesn't it? Fact of the matter is that humility is a hard thing to accomplish. But he said that the way you do it is to not think too highly of yourself. A good Christian, ladies and gentlemen, develops the attitude of empathy. That is, he has the ability to imaginatively project himself into the life of other people and to feel their needs and to feel their compassions and to feel their passions and to feel their inadequacies to such an extent that he will project himself physically into their lives and do something for them. He wants to help others. He looks at himself as being valuable to God only as he expends himself in service to God. That's the only way we're going to be valuable to ourselves. If you want to feel good about yourself, do something. I talked with a young fellow yesterday. Came to me with some big problems. Friday it was. And we talked for a good little while. And I finally told him, I said, you need to do two things. You need to get in touch with God. That is, you need to pray and let him speak to you in his word. That, and then you need to get up and get out and go and do something for somebody. If you want to get out of yourself, you have to go do something for somebody else. And the realization that everybody is important is a part of really what we are as a congregation of God's people. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, when he says, we come together for to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Listen to that. That's pregnant with information and implication. It says, as we come together to provoke mutually the good of one another. We come together for mutual provocation. We come together to consider one another. And we ought to do that very carefully. It's absolutely necessary to get out of yourself and to project yourself into the lives of other people. Then he talks about our relationship to one another. Your attitude toward yourself ought to be one of humility, but your attitude toward others ought to be one of mutual respect. And he says that in a beautiful terminology. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, everybody has a talent. Everybody has his own ability. Nobody is without ability. That's faculty that has all his faculties. Everybody has some talent. It's up to me to recognize what my talent is and how I can use it for the good of others. It's up to me to recognize what my talent is and see how I can glorify God by the proper use of it. If I don't do that, then I'm not using what God gave me. God gave you, and then he expects you to do something with it. And then he says, If you have different gifts, do the best you can with it. Listen, if you prophesy, if you teach, do it according to the proportion of faith, the measure of faith that's been given. Or ministering, do it. Or teaching, do it as best you can. Do the best you can with it. If you're an encourager, be an encourager. I get a kick out of Barnabas. They say, called him the son of encouragement. Do you know what he was doing? He was using the talent that God gave him to the end that God wanted it used. And that's exactly what each of us must do. Not everybody has the same talent. I hate jigsaw puzzles. I can't do the dumb things. They make no sense to me in the first place. Why would you cut up a good, perfectly good picture and put little knobs and little holes in it and then put it back together again? What in the world have we come to? And yet everybody loves that. Norma loves jigsaw puzzles. So does my daughter Denise. Sometime on a Sunday afternoon, maybe, she'll come over, Denise, our daughter. She and Norma will get out the puzzle. It's raining outside. Nice afternoon for taking a nap. And we got the puzzle. 426,212 pieces. Out on a table, none of which looks like any other one, and yet all of which looks like just the one you picked up. We're going to put that together. The Cowboys are getting beat 41-0. So I wander over to the table. And they say, "You want to help us put it together?" And I say, "Well, I don't know." I pick up a piece. I look for one that's got a flat side on it like that. I put it in. "That doesn't fit," Norma says. Don't put that there. Okay. Oh, I knew it didn't fit. I was just looking there. And I get another piece and I figure out that doesn't fit either. And she said, that won't fit there. Don't put it where you..." So in a minute I ask her where the box is. "Ah, if you look at the box, you can find out what the colors are and you see the picture on the front of it and you can figure out where the puzzle goes," you see, with a little piece. So I figure out, I got one. And she gives me the box. Popcorn. A picture of popcorn. Are you aware that every piece of popcorn that ever popped looks like every other piece of popcorn that ever popped? And we're going to put it together? Finally, I find a piece that looks like it's got a hull on it. And I put it over here. Norma says, "That doesn't fit here." And I say, "You would have bet it doesn't fit." Now listen to me carefully. When you put stuff where it doesn't fit, you're going to have trouble. And we ought not to try to fit into places that we don't fit. Did you ever notice that all those pieces of that puzzle are indented to receive and they all protrude to be received? That's us. We're part of the puzzle. You're there to receive and there to project yourself into the lives of other people. So it behooves us to have an attitude of saying, "Give me what I need and let me give what I have." Let me say that again, please. Give me what I need and let me give what I have. Let me participate where I can. Leave me alone when I can't participate. Make it so that everybody fits. We're one body and members one of another. So that makes it interesting. It makes it so that, and you know what else that does? I just deplore what I see as competition among preachers. I heard you preacher this morning. What a wonderful job he did on that class. I told my wife when he got through, I had played tennis with him 30 years ago and I hadn't seen him in that length of time almost. I told her, I said, "He is flat good." In Texas, flat means really. Flat good. He is flat good. He fits where he is. He fits where he is. And that we all have to do that. But if we would do that, we would completely eradicate any spirit of competition among preachers. I hate that. We're all trying to do what God wants us to do. Some fellows are public proclaimers. Some people use PowerPoint better than I do, so I don't use it. Some people do this part better. Some people do. We need everybody. We need everybody to do everything that everybody can do. And if we do that, then the church grows. The church does well. The older people serve a place. The demographics in this church are impressive. You have a smattering of every age group. Every age group has its own place. Everything is in order if we just do what God wants us to do. He says, just make it with love. Keep love out in front all the time and abhor what's evil and cling to what's good and do the best you can do with everything you have. And you'll be kindly affectionate one toward another. And you, with brotherly love and honor, prefer one another. You'll not be slothful in your busyness and fervent in your spirit. You'll rejoice in hope and you'll be patient in tribulation. All of these kinds of things everybody can do. Our attitude then toward ourselves is projected in our attitude toward one another. If we have a humility about ourselves, then we will be involved in the lives of other people. And then he comes to an interesting area. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. As much as in you lieth, he says, live peaceably with all men. I am interested in how he says that, as best you can, because it argues that you're not going to all the time. It argues that you're going to have the right attitude toward those that oppose you. People are going to oppose you, especially if you do public things. Especially if you try to do right. People are going to oppose you. And he gives you a sense of an attitudinal process to use when those people come in contact with you. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't try to pay everybody back. He said, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. You know what? I guess I'm getting old, but I figured out I'm not very good at repaying stuff. If somebody does me wrong, I'm apt to repay him too much. I'm apt to hit him too hard, you know. And if it's somebody I love, I'm apt to not hit him hard enough. And so it just makes good sense to affirm that I don't have the ability to be vengeful. I'm not good at that. Nobody else is. God, though, knows the hearts of people. He knows the hearts of men. He knows the inclinations. He knows the motives. He knows what made it go. So he says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of that. You just don't worry about it. That's been hard for me to accept. Because I'm ready to do something about it. See, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. You have to wait on God and He'll take care of it eventually. And he said, rather give place unto wrath. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That's hard. That's really hard. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. A fellow came to me one time and he said, Brother Bowman, I need to talk to you about something. He said, see that fellow over there? And he pointed to him. He said, I can't stand him and he can't stand me. What do I need to do as a Christian? I said, well, what you need to do is go do something nice for him. You need to be good to him. You need to let him know that you're going to love him in spite of the fact that he doesn't love you or doesn't treat you like he does. So you just need to go do things good for him. I saw him about a month or 6 weeks later. And he said, Brother Bowman, that thing that you told me really works. It really works. He said, I was so nice to him. I was so good to him. He said, man, I did things for him. I bragged on him. He said, I really got him. Now, do you think that's what he's talking about here, about the heaping coals of fire on his head? That you really got him? That isn't the point at all. You're trying to tell somebody what really is good for him to bring him back to a right relationship with God by him being imposed, having imposed on him a penitent attitude. He says, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. You'll make him wake up because he's burning with something. So you need to be careful about your attitude about those people that oppose you. I've had some of that. You can't preach and not have any of it. But I'll tell you what, I learned a long time ago, sometimes the best offense is no defense at all. Just let your life speak for itself. Be who you are. Be the best who you are. Attitude toward God. Now I want to show you one final thing, then the lesson is yours. You have your Bible? Turn back to Matthew 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now listen to me. You know what we just read? Romans the 12th chapter. Romans the 12th chapter is Paul's look at the Beatitudes. Look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who's that? Humble people who have taken that. Blessed are they that mourn. Who's that? That's somebody that's sympathetic to other people. Sympathetic about their own sins. Which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do what you do the best way you can. Blessed are the merciful. Showing mercy to people that don't even deserve mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. You're making peace all the time instead of making war all the time. So the Apostle Paul must have operated by the afflatus of the same Holy Spirit that the Lord gave when he gave the information on the mountain. Well, that's the lesson this morning. So let me make an application quickly. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Are you involved in those things? Do you present yourself to God, a living sacrifice? Do you have your place fixed and you're doing the best you can with what you have where you are? I hope so. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of the King. You need to start this procedure of presenting yourself. And the best way to start is to be born anew. To be born into the family of God by repentance, confession of your faith, and being baptized into Christ. If you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized, He will forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed and stand you justified in His sight. You can leave this morning without a single solitary sin left on your life. Oh, glorious thought. Would you come to Jesus this morning? And if you haven't been presenting yourself a living sacrifice, but you've walked amongst the people of the world and you've acted like people in the world and you've sinned, brought reproach upon God and upon His people and upon His cause. You need to make that right. Don't take a chance. Time is short. Eternity is sure. Judgment is going to be the inevitable interview that we'll all keep. So would you come to God this morning while we stand and while we sing?